Lord Jesus, you only are the living bread. Lord, come to us and nourish our souls. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Have you ever had a favorite movie or maybe a favorite book that you were just a little bit embarrassed to admit that you really liked? I have one such film. It's this little obscure Danish movie called Babette's Feast. And all right, we've got some other people who are into odd Danish films. And I'll admit, it is a little bit strange, but I really love it. Donna, you and I can watch it later. Dave, all right, good, fantastic. I love it because there's so much rich symbolism in it. The movie takes place in the remote 19th century village in Denmark, and it centers on these two elderly women, Martine and Philippa, who are named after the German reformers Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. So as you can imagine, they're deeply, deeply religious. In fact, all of the villagers are very pious individuals. They live these very quiet, austere, insipid lives. You could think of them as kind of being like Puritans, only far less fun, okay? Even their worship is boring, boring, boring. Their lives are suddenly turned upside down, however, when a French woman named Babette seeks refuge from them because of the ongoing Franco-Prussian war. And the sisters take in Babette, and she works as their housekeeper. They teach her all their mundane ways in life. They even show her how to make their favorite meal, which is ale and bread soup, which I'll tell you, sounds far more appetizing than what it actually is. Because you see, the way the sisters make it is they boil it so much that by the time it's done, all of the goodness of the bread and ale is just completely gone. And so all you're left with is this soggy, porridge-like substance that's bitter and bland, very much like the rest of the village. For years, Babette lives her life with these dreary, pious villagers. And she is so grateful that they have taken her in. But she knows they're missing out. There's so much beauty and flavor that is out there that they're robbing themselves of. The only thing that links Babette to her former life in France is a lottery ticket that she holds. It's worth 10,000 francs, and as luck would have it, she wins that lottery. And as a way of showing her appreciation to the sisters, she decides to spend all of that money on a lavish French feast for them and the rest of the village. This was going to be a feast unlike anything that they had experienced before. It was going to be sumptuous, filled with exotic food. Now, initially, the villagers all agree to attend Babette's feast, but as they suddenly watch the arrival of all the different ingredients, there's lots of consternation growing between them. They start thinking to themselves, what if this extravagant food leads us away from our very rigid, disciplined lives? In the end, however, they all agree they're going to attend the feast, but they make a pact. They agree that none of them will enjoy a single morsel of food, nor will they ever even speak of the dinner ever again. And so they attend. And that's where things get really interesting. Because as each course is served, each more delectable than the previous, each pair with its own perfect glass of wine freely flowing, something begins to happen. One by one, you start to see a little bit of a smile come on people's faces. You can suddenly hear the oohs and ums and ahs as they enjoy the feast. And before the end of the night, everyone has broken the pact. They're all joyful and merry. In fact, they end the evening in the parlor, surrounding a piano, singing the hymn, "Jerusalem, My Heart's True Joy." A very different hymn than the lifeless hymns that they sing on Sunday mornings. The two big images in the film are the two feasts, the two meals. The sisters' very bland ale and bread soup and Babette's sumptuous feast. If there was a moral to the story, if there was a question that this film wants to ask its viewers, I think it would be, what kind of bread do you seek? Is it the kind of bread that nourishes your soul and offers life in abundance? Or is it a lifeless, bland bread that really is going to leave you empty? These two questions bring us to our scripture lessons for today, two of them, Exodus chapter 16 and John chapter 6. Both these passages deal with stories of bread and feast, two different kinds of breads, two different kind of feasts. One that's going to appear pleasing, but ultimately is going to leave us wanting, and the other that truly satisfies. And so they too ask the same kind of question. What kind of bread do you seek? That's the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning. What kind of bread are we seeking after? And so with that, let's turn to Exodus 16 and unpack these stories a little bit. In Exodus 16, the Israelites are out in the wilderness of Sinai. A mere 6 weeks earlier, the Lord had miraculously freed them from their slavery to the Egyptians. These were people who got to experience firsthand how the Lord works miraculously, how he provides lavishly. But here they are, a measly 6 weeks later in Exodus 16, and what do we find? Their memory quickly begins to fade. Life in the wilderness proved to be much more difficult than they had imagined. And so before long, we read that they're grumbling, they're weeping, they're whining, they're saying to themselves, oh, if only we had the meat pots and the bread that we had when we were in Egypt. That was when life was good. That's when we had it so grand. Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. As crazy as it is, they begin to fondly look back at their life in Egypt. They begin to miss the bread that they had in Egypt. What they seem to forget is that that bread had chains attached to it. That bread was burdensome. That bread cost them dearly. It cost them their freedom. And it was deeply dissatisfying. And yet here they are, longing for that bread. Now, I want to be clear about something. When we read Exodus 16, we can think to ourselves, well, surely the people are longing for that bread. They're out in the wilderness desert starving. Desperation has clouded their minds. No, not so fast. You see, the Israelites, they left Egypt fully stocked, right? They had grain. They had herds of animals. They had lots of food. The problem is it was kind of like camping food. You know, it just wasn't up to their standards. And by the way, the camping experience was not meant to last forever, right? God is leading them to where? A land flowing with milk and honey. They just needed to be a little bit patient. But no, not them. They wanted what they want when they want it. Do you resonate with that? We want what we want when we want it. But here's the incredible part in all of this. Even in the midst of their foolishness and their disrespect and disobedience, the Lord continues to provide for them. He continues to love on them and take care of them. And so he sends bread from heaven and quail to eat. God says, you want bread and meat? Fine, here you go. And here's the even better part. This bread doesn't come at a cost. It doesn't come with shackles. The question is, which bread are you going to choose? The bread from heaven or the bread from Egypt? Turning now to then John 6, we have a story about two different types of feasts. In John 6, we have the first of Jesus' seven I am statements. And we just heard him say, rather provocatively, I am the bread of life. Now that might sound like kind of an odd statement for Jesus to make until we understand the context of why he said that. You see, just before he says this, before our passage for this morning, we have a very well-known story of Jesus where Jesus feeds 5,000 with two fish and five loads of bread. It was actually probably a lot more than 5,000. They were just counting the men. There's maybe 10 or 15. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus is out in the wilderness, and he offered the people a miraculous feast of bread and fish. Sounds exactly like what happened in Exodus chapter 16. That's the first feast. The second feast actually happens just before that very well-known story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The story before that story, a story about a lesser-known feast, the feast of Herod Agrippa. You see, the gospel writers all tell us that before Jesus fed the 5,000, there's this story about Herod Agrippa hosting his own banquet. And what you need to know about Herod is he was a guy who was looking for acceptance. He's looking to move up in the social world. He's trying to impress. And so he would host these grand feasts. The big problem is Herod's feast ends in an utter train wreck. At the end of the evening, he has John the Baptist, God's own prophet, beheaded. Why? Because John was calling him out for his sin. The guests are horrified when Herod actually presents John's head on a platter. Herod and his wife, who, by the way, at one point was his sister-in-law, and that's a messy story in and of itself, are eventually banished from their positions of power, and eventually Caesar has them executed. Talk about a way to end the party, right? My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, live out in Jacksonville, and I've told you about my brother-in-law. He's a Navy guy, and when they were newly married, they didn't have any kids. He was still kind of very much in the Navy party scene, and we went out one 4th of July to hang out with them, and they were having this party, and you know, we have three kids, and so by 11:30, we're done. We're headed upstairs, but the party is going on. It is getting wild and crazy, you know, at like 2 in the morning. We're hearing there's like a fight. I think the cops show up one point or something. It is just crazy and wild. Well, the next morning, there's Scott and Rebecca, and they're cleaning up, and you know what they say to themselves? Wasn't that just a great party? Not in my book. But you know what? As crazy as that is, that's exactly what the people thought of Herod's feast. They wanted to go. They wanted that bread. They wanted to be invited to that party, because if you got an invitation, you were a who's who. Even though it was clearly a bread that led to debauchery and deception, even to death itself. And so that's the second feast. With those two feasts in mind, let's come back to John 6, where we're told that the people were diligently seeking after Jesus. And he responds by saying two important things to them. First, he calls out their motives. He says, "Truly, truly, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." In other words, Jesus is saying the people are searching for him for all the wrong reasons. They're focused on Jesus because they see the immediate and tangible things they think he can give them, all the benefits that Jesus can offer. It's the same reason why the people were seeking after Herod's feast. It's the same reason why the Israelites long for that Egyptian bread. And what Jesus is showing them here is the bread that they're seeking after, that's temporal, that's fleeting. It may be satisfying for a moment, but after a while, it disappears and only leaves us wanting for more. They're missing out on what Jesus is truly offering them. The bread that Jesus is offering goes far beyond the stomach, beyond the temporal, something far greater than they could imagine. Something that satisfies not just the stomach, but the deepest longings of the heart. And with that, he makes his other big statement where he says, "I am the bread of life." And what he's saying there is, "I am the one who satisfies. I am the one who truly sustains. I am the one who fills the deep longing of the heart." Those other breads, no matter how appealing they may look, like the bread of Herod, like the bread in Egypt, ultimately they're going to perish. They're going to leave us disappointed. They're going to fool us into thinking that they can give us all sorts of things that they simply cannot give us. Two stories about two different breads. What I'm hoping that you're starting to pick up on by now is that neither story, either Exodus or John, are really about bread. Bread is simply a metaphor for the deeper longings and desires that we all have, the type of spiritual hunger that we're all born with. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal once said, and this isn't exactly how he put it, you know, those philosophers, like preachers, they like to ramble, so I'm summarizing here. He said, "Everybody has a God-shaped vacuum in their heart. We all have a longing in our lives, a spiritual hunger that cannot be satisfied by anything or anybody in this world." Now, why do we have that hunger? Because you and I were made to be in a relationship with our Creator. And when that relationship was broken in the garden, we were left with a void. And so we hunger to fill that void. But sadly, we often seek to satisfy that hunger with bread that cannot satiate that longing. We seek after things in this world, hoping that they'll satisfy us, but they won't, because they can't. In fact, many times, like Herod's bread and Egypt's bread, they leave us worse off. They're like drinking salt water, hoping to quench a thirst. It just leaves us thirstier in the end. So what does some of that bread look like for us? Well, for some of us, we might be seeking after the bread of success. We try to satisfy that hunger through our life accomplishment, through successful careers, If you really want to cause some damage, try to find success by living vicariously through your children. Talk about a disaster, two messed up lives for the price of one. So what do? We work ourselves to the bone. We work ourselves day and night, all for what? A promotion or some accolades, all while we hope that somehow those achievements will bring us some sort of fulfillment. But they never do. They only ever leave us yearning for more. For others, it might be the feast of possessions that we're chasing after. I'll be honest, it's nice to have nice things, so I get it. We want the bigger house. We want the newer car. We want the nicer whatever. All for what? All because we hope it'll give us a little bit of happiness. And it does often give us momentary happiness until we get our credit card bill or until the nostalgia wears off. Alex Grudem said something to me recently that I've just been chewing on for the last couple weeks, and I think he's absolutely right. He pointed out that there's nothing that we buy anymore that is meant to last beyond 5 years. And when I thought about it, I thought, boy, that is so spot on. Even the most expensive things that we invest in are eventually going to end up in a landfill. So why in the world would we put our hope into something that's just going to end up in the trash? Some of us might be seeking fulfillment through our relationships. We think finding the perfect spouse or a close-knit group of friends, that's going to fill the void. And relationships are important. I absolutely think they are. But when we put pressure on people to fill that void that only God can fill, that's a burden that nobody on this planet can bear. Now, please hear me. There is nothing wrong with desiring purpose or love or acceptance or significance. These are God-created needs and desires within us. But they're needs and desires that are meant to find their fulfillment in our Creator, not in another part of His creation. We're meant to find our satisfaction in being in a relationship with our Creator. For the men out there who attend Courageous Men of Friday Morning, I know you're sick of hearing me quote this quote from C.S. Lewis, but I think he's just so spot on. He says, "Put the first things first, and we get the second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both the first and the second things." In other words, when we seek after the bread that only God can give us, it allows us to appreciate everything else in its proper position. So we begin to see our careers not just as a source of meaning, but as a call to serve others. Our possessions become not just trinkets that we hold on to that bring us happiness, but tools for generosity. Our relationships are able to now flourish because they're rooted in the love that only comes from God. When we seek God first, everything else finds its rightful place, and we experience the abundant life that Jesus promises us. And so through Jesus, God offered us the first thing that we all need. He offers us something that this world could never give us. The bread from heaven, the bread that truly satisfies, the bread that restores a relationship with Him. All those other earthly breads on their own, they're bland and they leave us dissatisfied. They leave us feeling emptied and in despair. But the bread from heaven is life-giving, it is enduring, it is satisfying. And we receive this bread by embracing the one who declared, "I am the bread of life." And the good news is that just like the bread that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness, this bread is freely given to us. Unlike the breads of this world, we don't have to earn it. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to work ourselves to death. We simply receive it for what it is, a free gift given to us. Jesus said in verse 29, "The work of God is this." This is how you receive this bread. Simply believe in the one He sent. That's it. It's faith. It's all about faith. It's trusting that Jesus is the true source of our nourishment and fulfillment. No strings attached. As I wrap up this morning, I want to go back to Babette's Feast for a moment. Because the real reason I truly love that movie is because I think it beautifully symbolizes the Eucharist. I think it beautifully shows us what Christ has given us. You see, Babette spent every dime she had on this feast, this gift that she gives to her friends, a gift that she lavishes upon them. a gift that transforms their lives from these very dull, dreary, flat people into people who are filled with life and joy and excitement. And that is the very thing that we get in Jesus. That is the very thing that we're reminded of each and every week as we come forward and we kneel at these altar rails. Jesus, when he came to us, he held nothing back. He didn't just become like one of us. He came and became our servant. And he served us to the point where he died on the cross so that we can have abundant life in him. And so as we gather for the Eucharist this morning, and we kneel down and we receive that bread, remember, you are not just sharing a little piece of bread and wine. You are stepping into an encounter with the living Christ who reminds us of what he has generously given us. So as we come forward this morning, let's realize that we're receiving something far deeper than anything this world can offer. We are receiving the bread that heals, that renews, that empowers us. And every time we partake, it's a reminder that Jesus is the true bread, the only thing that can satisfy that spiritual hunger in our hearts. He alone is the one who satisfies. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance." Embrace that life, my friends. The table is open. And as our psalmist says, "Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that this is the bread we all need. Taste and see that this is the feast that our souls long for. Taste and see that this is the banquet that satisfies." So I come back to the question I started with. What is the bread you are seeking after? Amen.